Well, if you are a bit like me, you're starting to wish we could somehow jump past all this political posturing, the drama, the mudslinging, and all the terrible waste of time and money that's going to go into this upcoming presidential election. To somehow jump from now through it all to November 7th, the day afterwards, in 2012. For every single week, I don't know, it just seems like there's another part of the roller coaster we're on. As each one of these presidential candidates come into the limelight for just a moment and either get shot down or they flame out because of, well, something like sexual harassment. Or they have a brain freeze in the middle of a debate. Or else there is some kind of shady financial connections that just doesn't seem right. Coupled with the scandal at Penn State and this continuing kind of just murmur from the Occupy Wall Street that's all about corporate greed against corporate greed and this continuing gulf between the haves and the haves not, the rich and the poor, it has us all wondering about leaders today in government, in sports and schools, in business, just about everywhere. What are the qualifications for a good leader? What qualifiers do we use to determine who we're going to want to trust and elect as our next president? Who is really qualified? And if we're thinking about leadership today, then perhaps it only seems natural then as we end our year focus on the Gospel of Matthew, that we come to Jesus' last parable, the parable of the sheep and the goat, and realize that in some ways it asks the same kind of question. Who is qualified? But it's not asking that in terms of Jesus. We already know that answer. Matthew's told us. But more, who is qualified is about us, the followers of Jesus. Who is qualified to be in the kingdom? Now, we know through our study throughout this year that Matthew was very intentional when he wrote his gospel. When he remembered the specific stories and miracles and teachings about Jesus, he put them into a certain way. And so this last parable is actually the third of a series of three parables that Jesus tells after giving some of the most depressing kind of news you could ever want. Chapter 24, it's one of those chapters you just want to skip because it's all about bad news. It's all about dire warnings of what is to come. And these warnings in chapter 24 lay the foundation then for the parables. And these warnings kind of act on two different levels. On the one level, the first level, Jesus warns his followers that in not in the terribly distant future, as sure as the sun is up in the sky, Rome is going to come and pound them flatter than a pancake. And in case during that excruciating, difficult moment in the life of his people, they're kind of wondering where in the heck God is, he warns them and tells them to persevere. God will save them. But on another level, these warnings in chapter 24 serve what we already know, that history is working in a flow towards a climax, and at times there seems to be this tug of war between good and evil, and there's even moments when we think evil is winning the day. And it may cause us to say, God, where in the heck are you? So the million-dollar question, as Matthew draws his gospel to the end, is what do Jesus' followers actually do when they live in a topsy-turvy kind of world? What are we supposed to do? And so Matthew answers it with three of Jesus' parables. The first one, Pastor Gene, presented to us the wise and the foolish bridesmaids, a parable about faithful living, about living prepared. And basically what Jesus is telling us, don't get lazy. Keep alert. Live with hope. Then last week, we had the parable of the talents. As Pastor Steve taught us, as God's people wait, in the midst of all the ups and downs of life, we may be tempted to emulate the greedy and the corrupt ways of the world that suggests that the one with the most toys is actually going to win the game. That says, invest and invest and climb to the top by stepping on those beneath you. The parable of the 10 talents has a vision of a redistribution of wealth. For all who have, more will actually be given to them. And for those who have nothing, even that will be taken away from them. And in contrast, Jesus tells this parable about the one talented man who resists and doesn't get sucked into that kind of power and greed and investment schemes. Instead, he lives his life so differently that he's willing to be rejected and cast out onto the refuge heap among all the rest of the outcasts, waiting for the Lord's kingdom to come. And in contrast to being sucked into that, now we come to this last parable, the parable of the goats and the sheep, as Jesus gives the qualifications of what faithful and patient living in the kingdom is all about. So, let's look at this parable maybe in a different way, since we've heard it a lot of times before. I'd like to suggest that maybe we need to think of it in terms of the secret identity game that you kind of play at parties. Have you ever done that? Where as guests come in, they have a sign that's put on their back with a certain identity attached to them. And it may be a famous person. It may be a president, a king. It may be a movie star. It may be a sports figure. And sometimes there's the kind of like vocation or kind of job you might have. You know, you're a CEO bank kind of guy. Or you may be a street person. And you play the game then with that sign on your back, trying to help others guess who you are, or you're trying to discover who you are and who they are by the ways they interact with each other. For instance, if you thought your identity was this rich Wall Street banker or some rich movie star or king, then you'd expect everybody to flatter you. Maybe give you some treats, you know? Tell you how wonderful you are. But if you assume that you were a trash collector or a street person, then you'd kind of get the idea that, well, you know, you're not all of that important. And the question is, what would it be like to live in that kind of world? In that kind of kingdom? Especially where everybody thought the sign on their back was, I'm the rich and the powerful. It'd be a kind of a problem to live that way. It would be like living as a 10-talented person world, competing with everyone and seeing each other, not as people, but as tools and objects to climb to the top. And as for the weak and the poor and the unimportant, well, they'd just be pushed aside as unimportant. And you see, Jesus explains it in the parable by saying, for I was hungry, and you didn't stop to give me anything to eat. I was thirsty. You didn't even bother to give me anything to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not even notice I was there. I was naked. I was cold, and you didn't give me even something to wear. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't even bother to even acknowledge me, to help me. All you thought was you. And Jesus calls that living as goats. A bunch of goats. living in a goat world. But just imagine for a moment if that game would go, that instead of identities of the rich and the famous, the presidents, the movie stars, and the sports figures, you put on the back of everyone, including yourself, Christ the King. Imagine what that would be like. How would that life be lived if everyone treated each other as if they were Christ and that they understood that other people were to see Christ in you? Jesus describes that kind of living as, "For when I was hungry, you gave me food. And when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. And I was sick and in prison, and you took care of me and visited me. As you did it to the very least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." And this kind of living can only come when you not only assign everyone you meet with the identity of Jesus, but act as if you are Jesus to them. And that you would strive especially to care for the weakest and the most unimportant. And I think this kind of living is not something that just you do easily. It only comes when you so closely identify with Jesus, when you offer to wear his crown, when you have started to understand what his thoughts are, and they become your thoughts about life and about what's important in your life. When you empty yourself, then he's able to come in, and where you learn to live your life according to his priorities and his values. And finally, when you say, "Enough of me, you are the King and ruler of my heart." And you see, this kind of living actually rejects the ways and the systems and the values of the goat world, the 10-talented world, to live as Jesus lived, serving others even though it might mean rejection and being ostracized. And you see, this is the gracious invitation that's given to each one of us sitting in this place today on Christ the King Sunday. So what does this mean in practical terms? Well, let's unpack this for just a moment. How would life be lived in this world if we identified absolutely everyone as Christ? Can we find this as a challenge as we think beyond our immediate world to this world like in Africa? What would it mean to treat a little boy dying of malaria simply because he doesn't have nets to cover his bed and keep him from being bit by a mosquito? What would it mean to treat him as Jesus? And how about, could we let a young girl toil away her day fetching water rather than going to school, and her family suffer when the water that carries disease inflicts them? If we love Jesus as much as we say we do, if we knew what we did or didn't do for his family or her family was what we didn't do or did do for Christ, what would it mean to live this way in the sheep world? Well, didn't you experience a little bit about that as you packed those lunches and dinners at Feed My Starving Children? As I stood there and I packed away, and it was a lot of fun. Yes, it's a lot of fun. But yet, there was that sense, where else would I rather be? Indulging myself? Or caring for some children I don't even know? And doing it for Jesus. And I thought, there's no place rather than being with my brothers and sisters at this church and making a difference in this world. Did that living just briefly in the sheep world impact you? enough so that you are going to carry and act differently as you re-enter the goat world? Would make a difference if you have lived packing those dinners for Jesus, identifying those faithless children by the ways in which you will act, for instance, as you go to school tomorrow. You know, when you struggle with that person, can you identify them as you stand at that door going into high school tomorrow or middle school and say, today I'm going to see Jesus? Would you act any differently? And how about that obnoxious person at work that just gets on your nerves? Can you see them as Jesus? And will you treat them any differently? Today we end our focus on this habit of serving on this Christ the King Day. And since the last weekend in November, we've been talking about how important serving is in our journey. And we looked, first of all, how serving is a tool which God uses to empty us of us. That the most important thing about serving is that it's a way to craft our hearts. And then we looked into the whole idea that serving can actually be a way of waiting patiently. And that serving has to be, as Pastor Gene talked to us, about learning to let justice roll down like water. And last week we heard that serving Jesus, like Jesus, means we're called to stand against the ways of the world, of doing things, even if it means we're rejected and thrown out into the garbage heap. And then finally, today, we learned that serving is actually the qualifier for the kingdom. And when all is done and said, if we walk away with anything, we find out that serving is simple. To serve like Jesus is really treating everyone as if they were Him. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for this focus on serving, especially finishing it up on this Christ the King Day and with this wonderful parable that shows us that, Lord, if we simply try to the best of our ability to treat everybody as if they were you, Lord, we would serve. So thank you. Thank you for your word. In your name we pray. Amen.